Tonight we're going to think about a principle that comes up in conflict, one way we normally seem to trip up and make mistakes that we need to, I suppose, harness our attitudes and thoughts as we face it. In our study so far of how to handle disagreements in a biblical way, we noted how we should act in the Spirit. We thought about those qualities of the flesh that used to mark our lives. We will always keep coming back to this, even in the midst of this study. And the qualities of the Spirit. We are now new creations. However, within our hearts, within our persons, there is a war waging. The old man will not go away quietly. And he is continuing to try and get a foothold and to cause whatever damage he can. Meanwhile, we are new creations, and the Holy Spirit has taken residence in our hearts, and he is insistent on making us more and more like Christ and performing a work within us, a miracle within us, that we would become like him and express and live out the very character of Jesus Christ. And so as Christians, as we approach any type of conflict, in fact, as we approach any area of life, we must remember that we are no longer controlled by the flesh. And we must purpose our minds, purpose our hearts to act in the Spirit. The second quality that we thought should dominate our approach as we come to disagreements, which, as we say every week, is something that is unavoidable. We will disagree, but there's a biblical way to do it. The second quality we mentioned was that we should act in love. That we should act in love. There is times in church life where people can be sacrificial, where people can exercise exceeding gifting, where people can speak truth, but do all of those things in an unloving way. And because it is unloving, even though it may be true, even though it may be sacrificial, even though it may be with great gifting and enablement, it is a clanging cymbal. It is an annoying noise to God. For what our life in Christ, now as believers, should be a life fully marked by love. If God is a God who is love, then his followers should be people who are striving to emulate love in every aspect of their life. And as we approach disagreements, that has to have an effect. And the third quality that we thought about last week was really an essential way to understand how this works itself out, especially when it comes to conflict. It was that we should act in humility. Remember that wonderful passage on Sunday nights? We'll come to it in a little bit. But Philippians chapter 2, we have the wonderful example of Christ. We thought about how we must be humble. We must not think of ourselves higher than we ought. We must think of others more significant than ourselves. We must put their interests, their advancement, their Christ-likeness, their growth, their sanctification ahead of ourselves. That as we approach our life in the church, our life in the church is less about how am I growing. You will grow through this process. But our attitude and our thought, what we bring as we come to church, is something where we're looking at one another. How can I spur Samuel Adams on? How can I encourage Karen? How can I press Pamela to live amongst her family in a Christ-honoring way? That our attitude that we bring as we come to church is an attitude that is consumed with helping one another. And thinking about one another in a honorable, in fact, a high way. Consider them more significant than yourself. And when you apply those three things, they have to have an influence in the conversations you have with people in church. But the problem is that we have conversations with people. And though you may have prepared your heart to act in the Spirit, and prepared beforehand to purpose to show love, and beforehand thought about how this person, no matter who they are more significant than myself, when you go and engage in the conversation, they say something, it can get under our skin, and without realizing, the old man bubbles up and comes into the situation again. In the conversation, in the disagreement, the old man is always trying to get his advantage, always trying to take over. And so I want us to stop thinking about just the way we should approach the situation and start to think about what we need to do to silence that old man in the midst of the conversation. And particularly tonight, I want us to think about anger and how we must control our anger. Because one of the ways we're going to fall, one of the main ways the old man takes over, is by allowing anger to dominate, or take over, I should say, the conversation. I would say it is the most principled Christians. You often can be the most angry Christians. Tends to be in churches where we love the Bible, we care about doctrine, we care about doing things in a biblical way, that where the devil will get a foothold is by making us angry towards one another. Tends to be in churches that are more watery when it comes to doctrine or truth and things. They're more ecumenical. It tends to be in those situations where anger isn't really the issue that they're facing. It's other things. It's lack of drive. It's lack of focus on Christ. But in churches that are, and maybe even pride themselves on being biblical, often where Satan attacks us is by getting an advantage using anger. There is a church that I know very well. And I could pick a lot of churches because I've heard the same story happen in many places. A church that is going through some turmoil. And in that church, there has been disagreements between the leadership and between the people. And some of the people who have disagreed have actually left the church. Now, if you were to talk to them, they have reasons and truth that they think has fueled their choice to leave, which is okay in and of itself. But upon leaving, feeling that if they were to write in letters, they would not be read out to the rest of the church, these people wrote emails and sent them through the membership list to everybody in the church because they wanted to make their point heard. They wanted to state their objections. They wanted to spur on a greater reaction. And really what caused them to act in that moment, and again, what they may have said may have been truthful in and of itself, but what caused the click off the send button on the email list was anger. It was anger towards the people they felt had done wrong, but anger itself that instilled them or caused them to do something that was disruptive and hurtful even to the whole body. You see, there can be times where our point, our argument, our principle can be true, and yet the action that we respond or how we present that can be very, very wrong. In fact, it can be sinful. As Christ's ambassadors, too often we end up doing the demon's work because in that moment we tend to be controlled by anger. Now, I must say, I'm very much preaching to myself tonight. And yet I know that the tendency to have a hot head, to have a short temper, is something that I struggle with, but I know especially, dare I say it, men, and in particular maybe young men, tend to struggle with. But maybe it goes broader than that tonight. Have any of you ever felt anger bubbling inside as you engage in church life? Have you ever felt that rightness in this situation, justice in this situation, demands that things are put in place and you're the only one in that moment that can put it in place? You need to present the true assessment of what has happened. Do you ever in church find it hard when somebody is praying, a particular person is praying or speaking or doing something at the front. You find it impossible to listen to them because you're still angry about something that they may have done in the past. That's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about this vice of anger that has so much potential to turn disagreements into conflict and to cause great hurt in the church. And the first principle, if we're going to deal with anger, is that we must be slow to anger. That's point one. We must be slow to anger. It's a simple point. All the points tonight are quite simple, but I think there are things that we need to hear. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here James, talking to Christians, talking to new believers that are trying to engage and live life together in the church, he says that anger is a dangerous thing, and it can actually slow up your growth. It can damage your sanctification. It won't stop your sanctification. Remember, he will bring it to completion in the day of Christ, but it may put it on pause. It may hinder your sanctification. It may slow down or hold back your Christ-like growth. As Christians, there is no room for a quick temper. We must be, and the word is very clear, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Now, James is clearly talking to Christians, but this principle that you should be slow to anger is something that isn't just true of Christians, it's just common sense, and it makes life a much better place. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs is a good book to go to when you just want to find out how, not a Christian, but a person should live. How to be a better person in life. At Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. If you're in work, this same principle, be slow to anger, is going to help you be a better worker. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This is what causes success. This is what causes you to move forward in life. Control your anger. Turn back one chapter to chapter 15, verse 18. Chapter 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. If you can be slow to anger, you're going to be a person that can actually quench the argument, that can bring peace, that when hostility breaks out in the staff room, your slowness to react can have a calming influence upon everybody else. Turn back one more chapter, chapter 14, verse 29. Chapter 14, verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. There, very practically, if you can be slow to react, you're probably more likely to get all of the information, to make a wiser judgment call. Sometimes whenever we hear one little tidbit of information, we react so strongly and we cause all the damage, only to find out later that we didn't really understand the story. Just from a very human point of view, we need to be slow to anger. It makes life so much better. But if that is true for humanity at large, as Christians, even more so. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, gives us the instruction that we as Christians should be imitators of God. In other words, we're meant to be reflectors of God. We're meant to demonstrate His character as we interact with life. Well, consider His dealing with you today. We have given Him every right to be angry with us, to respond to us in an aggressive way because we continue to sin. He forgave us. He sent His Son to die for us. He saved us and we still sin. He has every right to be angry. And yet, He is slow to anger. He is extremely patient. because he's altogether good. God values rightness. He clearly values justice. But he looks at life and he looks at us in a long, with a long-term perspective. He's working in us until the day of Christ to make us like Christ. He's not reactionary. He's not hot-headed. He's not a storm. Rather, he's so stable. He hates our sin, and yet in patience, in long-suffering, in grace, he continues to work within us to make us like Christ. He's willing to work slowly, to not react in an angry way, which he would be entitled to with us, because of who he is. Well, if that's how God treats us, how much more should we be patient, be long-suffering, be kind and loving towards one another? Some of us, and I include myself in this, are hot-headed. Especially when it comes to principle. We're so quick to react to principle. It's, I said before, a young man's trait, but some old men never grow out of it either. But if we are growing Christians, and this is our hope, if we are Christians who are growing, we must realize that your hot temper, your short temper, that's not your personality. That's your old man's personality. And it's not something that's unchangeable. Sometimes I think when it comes to temper or anger, that we're prone to anger, we think that's just who we are. It's not who you are. It's who you used to be. But because of God's grace, because of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can start to put that attitude, that quality to death. We need to be Christ-like in every area of our life. But when it comes to your short temper, you must recognize that that is an area of your life that must change and can change by the grace of God. And so you need to address it with a purpose. If you just say, that's who I am, you'll never really conquer your anger. You need a purpose and say, that's who I used to be, but because of Christ I can change. And deliberately wrestle with and grow. We must be people who are slow to anger. The second point, if we're going to be able to defeat anger in our interaction with one another, we must control the passion or the zeal of anger. Do you know what I mean by that? The passion or the zeal of anger. I said at the beginning, among Christians, we can be the people who get the most angry because we care about the principles of the Bible. We believe the Bible is true and effective for all areas of life and practice, and it is. It has instructions for us. It teaches us. It will address how we should interact with each other. It tells husbands how they should interact with their wives. It tells children how they should behave with their parents. It tells us the attitude that we should bring to the workplace. It talks about stewardship of all that you have been given. It addresses the areas of life. And so because we know that and because we have this tool in our hands, we should be principled people. But sometimes those principles that are that tendency to be principled can be the very thing that causes us to get angry. It's our passion about the principle, about what should be done, that causes us to react in an angry way towards one another. We must go to the Bible and work out what is true. We must be willing to talk and disagree with each other, to let iron sharpen iron, to point out things that where each of us may be feeling. But we must also, even in that, be aware that anger can take over. We must learn to control the passion or the zeal that anger can have. And the first way we do that is to realize that you can be angry but not sin. You can be angry, but not sin. Anger itself is not wrong. In fact, anger, dare I say it, can be a God-like quality. A God-like quality. Turn to Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. You could say a God who feels anger every day. Now, that his anger is an anger against evil. His anger is an anger that is controlled and an anger that is just. But it is anger. It's just so unlike the human anger that we normally express. Turn forward to Psalm 119, verse 53. Psalm 119, verse 53. Here we have an example of a man of God also expressing anger. Psalm 119, verse 53. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Here's a man of God talking about the indignation, the anger that he feels towards the people who are rejecting God and rejecting the law of God. You see, there is a sense as Christians that we should look out on the world, we should look at the injustices of the world, and we should be upset. If you have a heart, you should be upset, and indeed, you should be angry when you look at some of the injustices that are out there. 800 million people go to bed hungry every single day. That should make you angry. 34,000 children die every day under the age of 5 because they don't have food. That should cause us to react. There are estimated to be 20 to 30 million people being passed around, sold to evil men in the sex industry in our world. That should cause indignation. In 2013, in England and Wales, 185,331 legal abortions took place. Well, when you hear that and you realize that human life was cut off, it should cause a sense of righteous anger. We can look at the Gospels and see Jesus himself was one who on occasion got angry. Do you remember him in the temple? He sees the mischief of that worship sanctuary. He sees people lining their own pockets by exploiting others who had come to worship God. And he is fueled in that moment by a righteous anger. It's a Christ-like quality, but the problem is for us. Though anger may start with a righteous base, it very often morphs into sin. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. You don't get much clearer instruction than this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And put on the new self. Oh, sorry, verse 26. Be angry, so you can be angry, and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. There is, as a child of God, there are certain things that should cause anger. There are certain things that we should be principled about. There are certain things where, in the moment, even as we live amongst one another, there will be things that I do, hopefully by mistake, that you need to come and talk to me about. And help me by talking pointedly to me and letting us work through those things. But you can do it with a righteous anger, but you can also do it in an unhealthy and a very human type of anger. And so if we're going to do things in a righteous way, if we're going to be angry and not sin, it brings us to the next thing. We must deal with our anger quickly. Festering anger is a breeding ground for Satan's schemes. To just let anger dwell in our hearts is always going to lead to destructive behavior. See, the devil is very active in our world and indeed very active in church life. And he uses the anger between brothers and sisters in Christ to get a foothold and to cause damage in the church. Martin Lloyd-Jones, towards the end of his ministry, he said, "Nothing I maintain so constantly gives the devil an opportunity is loss of control and anger. It's a destructive thing, and it can hurt the church." Look, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26, just what we read. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil." Don't give him a chance. How do you not give him a chance? Did you see what it said? End of verse 26. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. In other words, deal with your source of anger today. Don't let it fester. Don't let it continue with you the whole way through life. In other words, don't hope or think that in another day, well, I can come back and deal with this. Because all that's going to happen is you're going to go out with the problem and you're going to think about it for days and days and days. And then by the time you actually have the conversation, you're going to be explosive. You're going to be dangerous. This is great advice for husband and wives. Every night's sleep increases the chance for a personal outburst. How often, and I won't look at any men, how often have you gone to bed at night after an argument, pretend to be asleep so you just don't have to deal with it, and then you get up in the morning, both of you get up in the morning, and you then have to deal with it, you don't have a choice. But because you haven't slept, you're both that little bit more tired, and definitely a lot more cranky. And the conversation that should have taken place last night happens in a more heated and volatile way. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let anger fester. Deal with it quick. Now, what does that mean in the church? Well, it means if somebody annoys you or upsets you in your conversation on Sunday night, don't wait till next Sunday before you talk to them. If you do, you're going to have 7 days of thinking about it. 7 days of feeling that they hurt you or they did this to you. And then when you actually engage in the conversation, it's going to be a lot more hot-headed. Call them that night and say, "Look, you said this. I don't know if that was the most helpful." Then go to bed peacefully, and on Monday you'll be best friends again. That's the principle. Don't let anger fester. Don't give it a foothold. Because when it happens in the church, when you let anger carry over week to week to week to week, it actually can hurt your worship. Jesus tells us that. I know we're turning into a lot of different passages tonight, but turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want us to see the words of Jesus on this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "You have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to council. And whoever says you're full will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering a gift at the altar," in other words, if you're engaging in worship, "and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go to before the altar. And go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus is saying, look, if you're going to worship, and you've got this chip on your shoulder as it relates to somebody else, another believer, go and fix it before you try and worship. Your worship will always be hindered if you harbor bitterness or anger towards the brothers and sisters. Deal with that. So that when it comes to worshiping, you can worship with a whole heart. The next thing he tells us about controlling our passion and anger is to remain calm. Don't throw fuel on an angry fire. That's a principle. Don't throw fuel on an angry fire. Remember, we looked at those verses in Proverbs about how one man being calm can calm the situation, can bring peace to a situation. Well, sometimes when you get two slightly angry men, you put them in a conversation with each other, it very quickly moves from two slightly angry men to two very furious men. You work each other into a frenzy. We know that to be true in life. One person's angry and talking to another, and we react sometimes with a snide comment. And what does it do? Does it stop them? No, it infuriates them, and it escalates. If we can just have a calm word, we could bring peace a lot quicker. One calm individual can calm the potential for fire, for an anger fire. Go back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Again, this is true in life generally, but also especially in the church. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's the principle. Just say, oh, I understand. And 50% of your arguments will stop there and then. You know, just say, just take time to listen and things will move forward. But react? That argument will never change. The principle is lower your volume. Calm your tone. Don't be defensive in your conversation. If you can take a simple approach like that, most of the conflict in the church will just disappear. So turn over to chapter 25 of Proverbs, verse 15. We see this again. Chapter 25, verse 15. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. In other words, if you really have an issue or something, you know, a problem with leadership, whether it be in work, whether it be in the church, whether it be wherever, to take a calm manner, to talk gently about it, to be patient, to talk without anger can often be the most effective way to move things forward. Look at chapter 29, verse 11. Chapter 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Look at verse 8 before that. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. A calm presentation is what really helps make progress. So, if we're going to deal with anger as it comes, make sure we are slow to anger. Make sure the passion that comes whenever you see things that are right or righteous, you see that passionate zeal is something that could be dangerous and try and harness it and pull it back. And then the last thing tonight is put off and put on. This is a principle that goes all the way through the Bible. Anytime humans are together and we need to grow, anytime you have a flesh-like quality that is taking hold of your life and you need to put it to death, you need to think put off and put on. Now, turn to Colossians chapter 3 to see this. Put off and put on. This is a biblical principle to growing up as a Christian. We're going to be sanctified. God calls us to do something. And what he calls us to do is to put off certain characteristics and to put on others. Colossians chapter 3. And I'll read a longer chunk here so that you can see that what I'm saying is coming from the Bible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, put it away. Wrath, put it away. Malice, put it away. Slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, this is really instructing or disagreeing with each other, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the principle here is there's certain things in your life you need to get put off, and there's certain things you need to put on. We need to put off the old man. As a Christian, you are meant to be a new creation. This principle of put off, put on, it comes up in other parts of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4 talks a lot about this. Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read you two verses. Verse 22. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness. We must put off and put on. And specifically, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 31, talks about anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Put it away. We just read about it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. Put these things away. Put away anger. Get rid of it. Look, the hope comes because of Christ's promise. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Look, you do not have to be characterized by anger anymore. You don't have to be characterized by these fleshly habits. You may have once had a short temper, but that doesn't have to be the way you continue. Your personality is not shaped by the fleshly man. You can change. Sometimes we're just lazy and we just say, this is who I am. And we never really move forward. But the Bible calls us to something very active. Look, your sanctification won't take place while you twiddle your thumbs. Rather, sanctification is a very active thing in Scripture. It involves you identifying sin in your heart and putting it off. And it involves you looking at how Christ would actually want you to live and putting it on. If you want to grow up as a Christian, it's a process that you must engage in. Put off and put on. And we must see anger and bitterness in particular as old man habits that need to be rooted out. To do that, we must pray. Look, when you feel that anger bubbling up, respond slowly by pausing and praying. Remember, other people are watching you. Your testimony is always on the line. Are they seeing the old man? Or are they seeing Christ? What impression are you giving to your children about life in Christ? And how you talk about the church at home. How you talk about particular people in the church at home. Don't speak until you manage to grab your emotion or your passion and bring it under control. If you do burst out in anger, and some of us do, I include myself in that, if you do sometimes react in anger, be very quick to seek forgiveness. You should be embarrassed by the old man whenever he rears his head. Run away from him and put him to death by quickly going and seeking forgiveness. And remember, the Holy Spirit is in you. This is a hope. This is why you can do it. Also, avoid those who may stir you up. I want to read one more proverb. Proverbs 22. Look at this. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in snares. Look, there are some people in life who, when you talk to them, you get the old man characteristics get encouraged. The fan on that flame gets, fueled. You're caused to go back to your old self. Look, don't find yourself in company frequently where you're stirred to sinful characteristics, in particular stirred to anger. Rather, find those who push you towards greater Christ-likeness and anchor yourself around them. Avoid those who drag the conversation into areas that encourage or spur on festering anger. Put off, and then put on. It's not enough to just put off. You can get rid of those characteristics and stand there, naked. You must put off, the principle is, and put on new things. Engage in brand new behaviors. Replace, you can't sit in a vacuum. You must replace those old characteristics with new ones. Colossians chapter 3, we read it, verses 12 to 14. Tell us what those new characteristics are. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint about the other, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's not good enough to remain neutral. You must actually pull on these characteristics. Now, what does that actually look like? Well, it means the person that you have a gripe with. Let's imagine everybody in church has a problem with me. That's not hopefully a prophecy, but imagine, okay? You have a problem with me. Well, and you probably have every right to, but you have a problem that needs to be dealt with. Well, if you adopt and take on an attitude of compassion, an attitude of love, an attitude of patience, you'll still come and talk to me about the issue that's bothering you. But the way you talk about it will be very, very different to if you just react in anger. Did you see what I mean? You put off the anger and you pull on the characteristics that are going to tamper and shape the conversation in a Christ-like way. It's very hard to love a person and have prolonged anger towards them. Joan, Isla. She does things wrong sometimes. Frequently. All the time. She does things wrong. But because we love her, we correct it. We give discipline where it's needed. But every time she's disciplined, you know what the first thing is we do afterwards? Give her a big hug. She gets the discipline and then she gets a big hug. The issue gets corrected. But the love demands immediate kind of putting that behind and moving forward with the relationship. Well, we're not going to get the wooden spoon and end up hugging each other. But as Christians in the church, we deal with the issue. But it's very evident that we love each other until we put the issue behind and move forward once we've talked through what it is that is a problem. We must let love cause us to not let these issues dwell and to hang on. If we have love, if we have humility, if we are peacemakers, if we're patient, if we're compassionate, if we're quick to forgive, well, anger's not going to get a hold of us. Anger's not going to find a place in our church. Not whenever we're deliberately trying to live out these Christ-like qualities. You said at the beginning, anger so often marks Bible-believing churches. Let that not be true of here. Be slow to anger. Be angry, but do not sin. Put off the old man and embrace the new Christ-like qualities that are yours because of Christ's victory. And maybe, with his help, we can live, interact, disagree, and help each other move forward to be a church that worships, glorifies, and becomes like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we do realize that all of us have different sins that take a hold of us, different sins that we fall into, and yet for so many of us in this room, anger can be the very place where you cause disruption. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that we already have victory in Christ, and that you would give us the determination to put off these old characteristics that once marked us, and maybe even still mark us, but that you would help us to see that in Christ's grace we can put them off and we can put on these new qualities of Christ. We ask that you would protect our fellowship from festering anger. We ask that you would cause us to allow iron to sharpen iron, because we approach one another with love. Lord, anger is such a destructive thing in the life of the church. We can all think of churches, even experiences with individual Christians, that have so often been characterized by anger, and we've seen the destruction that it causes. Lord, may it not be true of our church. May it not be true of our interactions with one another. Give us the grace. Give us the wisdom. Give us the words to say. Give us the heart that loves to make sure that anger does not find a foothold in our fellowship. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.